sprang out of Judah. He's making an argument about the tribal differences between the Levitical priesthood and Jesus. Now, do you understand that Jesus came to this world to be a prophet and a priest and a king? And that the family history that he was involved with was a family history from the tribe of Judah. So he's associated with a kingly tribe. Prophet and priest and king. So the king part is simple. The prophet part is also easy because prophets came from all the different tribes, didn't they? So that was not really a matter of any concern. And so our writer has to deal with a different matter. For you, don't you see that the issue in Hebrews is the offering of a sacrifice, as he puts it, once for all, the greatest sacrifice ever made. All of the thousands of sacrifices that occurred in the Old Testament period and even up to the time in this temple, this vast temple complex that existed in the time when he wrote this book. And sacrifices were being offered by the thousands yearly. And yet every single one of those sacrifices ultimately was foreshadowing a single sacrifice made by Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so the question becomes, he's offering a sacrifice. He's performing a priestly duty, isn't he? But how is that so? How could that be so? After all, he's from the wrong tribe. And so he deals with that matter in terms of his offering that sacrifice ultimately in heaven. Because that's another matter. He takes that blood sacrifice to heaven, to the most holy place. But that's another matter that comes later. For his purposes, he wants first to direct the attention of the reader to the fact that it would be quite impossible for Jesus, being from the tribe of Judah, to offer earthly sacrifices in the physical temple. That's his point. Of which tribe, he says, Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And so Moses neither specifically allowed it, nor did he specifically prohibit it. That is to say, there is no passage in the Old Testament that says that one cannot. What God did was he outlined who could. He gave permission for certain ones, but gave no permission to others. He spake nothing on the matter. And that's precisely the point that he makes. He says, of which tribe Moses spake nothing. And so the argument of the inspired writer is that since he spake nothing about those from the tribe of Judah serving as priests, they were prohibited. And I want you to see that. I want you to appreciate that from the very beginning here. They were prohibited from serving by the silence of God. God's silence prohibited them from doing so. Now, this is a principle that at one time was understood, well understood, by all of God's people. But it is not understood anymore by many of his people, and even by many of those who say that they are preachers in our brotherhood. So the result of not understanding the principle we're talking about here has brought many innovations into the life of the church in modern times. And so let's talk about some other passages that reflect this notion, that teach this same idea. 1 Corinthians 4:6, the Bible says, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written out. Stop right there. Above that which is written. The point is that that which is written is our limit. And we're not supposed to go beyond that. That is sufficient. We need nothing else. That no one, he says to you, he says to them, be puffed up for the one against another. Then 1 Peter 4:11, the scripture says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Once again, a delimiting passage that tells us, look, this is how far you go no further. The oracles of God, God has spoken. His word are his oracles. And so there is the limit. If any man is going to speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's enough. That's sufficient. You need nothing more. You don't need to add anything to that. 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And so we have a very simple passage here that teaches the same notion. If you transgress, he says, and you do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. Go on there if you want to, but he said God's not with you. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both Father and Son. So God is still with you when you abide in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But how do we get our faith? Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10, 17, or the word of God, as some versions say. And so we get our faith, we come by our faith from the word of God, and that's what we walk by. We should not walk by anything else. Anything else